Yeah, so thanks everyone for being here. If you want to open up your Bibles, we'll be in Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. We'll be continuing the series me and Dan have been working through the past little while. I was just thinking when Peter was saying, when we were doing our opportunity to say what we're thankful for, and I mean, there's always many, many things that we can say that we're thankful for, but I was thinking about, I can't remember the passage exactly, but where Jesus talks about being a prophet in your hometown, and I've heard many people say how hard it is to return to your home church and to be there, and I can say that being here has been nothing but welcoming and encouraging, and everyone here has been a very, very large blessing to me, and so I'm very thankful for everyone here at Bethany Baptist, and so thank you guys, I really appreciate that. If you'd like to turn with me, Ephesians 3, 1 to 13, I'll read. When I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are a part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading his good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather both in person and on Zoom. I pray that you would be blessing the words as I attempt to share today. And I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand what it is that that you have for us this morning. So as I was reading this text, there's not a lot of it that's new to people who've been spending a lot of time in their Bibles. Not a ton of groundbreaking stuff, perhaps. I think it would have been groundbreaking to the Ephesian church, but to those of us who know that all are welcome into God's kingdom, it seems to be a pretty straightforward message. But I think sometimes those are the best ones to hear. And I don't think we can ever overshare the gospel message. I think that's something that we can continue again and again. The first section, though, it talks about a mystery, and so this mysterious plan that God had held on his own and then eventually shared with Paul, and Paul was able to share it with others. So it was a mystery, but I think it's pretty clear throughout the passage that it no longer is, that all may share in the inheritance of God's kingdom if they would like it. And so I think that seems pretty clear and cut. That was something that kind of caught me off guard, but and then there's this other term that we're really familiar with. Your translation might say gospel, I'm in the NLT, so it says good news. They're synonymous. They're gospel means good news, and I think we've heard it a lot. And sometimes it can become almost like mundane into our lives. And so this week I was leading the prayer meeting as Dan was on holidays. And so I asked everyone, I said, what do you think of when you think of the term good news? And so I did try and phrase it in a way that wouldn't lead people to thinking right to their Bibles. As they all have studied their Bibles well, it did lead them there quickly. And so I encouraged them to kind of think outside of the box on that one a little bit. And so we came up with exciting or enthusiastic. Like when you hear good news, you get excited for it. And they brought up the idea of in a secular world, like if someone says, I have good news, then what you think of a lot of the time is like, oh, they're going to say like they won the lottery or they like found 20 bucks on the ground when they like stopped at the coffee shop or something like that. Like, you know, good news in that way, right? And I think that can be good news, right? I don't know if that would be, I don't know if I would say that's gospel, but it's good news. And so I broke it down, and I was, because they are synonymous words, I broke it down, and so I was like, well, good means, well, good, not bad, positive. I don't know, good's a pretty self-explanatory word. And then I was kind of trying to think of, like, news, and so news is always like an announcement or a declaration or something important that's being shared with you. And so then I wrote it down on my board and over-explained it to myself, using way too many words, and so good news or gospel is declaring something that is importantly good. And I was like, okay, but we're missing something here, right? The entire time that I've been talking about good news or gospel, I haven't really mentioned the name of Jesus or God this entire time. And so as I was writing on my board, I kind of took note of that, and I was like, well, that's not the good news then. If Jesus or God isn't involved, then it's definitely not the good news. It might be good news. Like that's and that's when I think we say the gospel or the good news because a lot of us understand right away. But it's not just that. It's the good news of, or it's the gospel of something, right? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's his story, his message that he gave to us. That's why the gospel is so important, why we treasure it so dearly. We don't treasure it just because it's a good news or like a time of good news. That doesn't seem to be extremely groundbreaking, right? And there's a really good chance that we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, before, right? And so I tried to take a fresh look at it. And so I went back to elementary school and where I was learning how to ask good questions. And so we have the six W's that we're going to go through for what is the or understanding the gospel better. And so we have our what, our when, our who, our why, and our how. W silent for that guy, but it's still there. And so kind of looking at through all of these questions, through the lens of a better understanding, trying to understand in the overarching story of Christianity, how does the gospel play out? But also into our daily lives, how should the gospel of Jesus be playing out into our daily lives, right? And so the what is pretty straightforward. It's kind of what we've been talking about. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, right? So that one's pretty clear cut and quick. The when, this is where I kind of got a little caught up in myself, and I was trying to, because I was like, well, we can pinpoint it to when Jesus came and his life and his ministry and how that all played out 2,000 years ago, but we could also trace it back to the beginning of time and how God played the story all throughout the Old Testament narrative. And so, but then also the gospel's still playing out today in our daily lives. It's here now, right? It's not just one thing, one event that happened 2,000 years ago. It's forever. It's always, right? And then where is kind of on the same plot line. Like the where is in Israel 2,000 years ago, but then from there, it spread like wildfire. And so it's everywhere. It's in Sault Ste. Marie. It's in all corners of the earth. Or just all of the earth for if you're not in a square earth format. Yeah, it's been spread everywhere. And then, so looking at our fourth W then, the who. So then, like I said, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's his who. He is the centerpiece of the gospel. of his gospel narrative, but it's free and available to everyone. So everyone is now included into this gospel message if they want to be willing to accept it. And then we get into the last two W's, or W and H, and they get a little bit more tricky. The why did humans need the gospel? And so I was trying to write this out and think of a way to say it in a more commonplace term, but I think the Calvinist translation, I guess, as some may say, would be that we are a wretched and depraved people in need of saving. And so we've heard those words before, but I think they're kind of strange. They're a little bit uncommon for us, so they might not be the most normal. So I was again looking up definitions for those. And so wretched is considered an unhappy or unfortunate state, and depraved is morally corrupt or wicked. And so we are a unhappy and unfortunate people who are morally corrupt and wicked, and we are in need of saving, which I think is pretty clear. I talked about it 2 weeks ago when I was up here sharing, that we aren't necessarily good people, that left to our own devices, we show very quickly, and you can see it in a lot of people's lives, in everyone's lives at some point or another, that we are broken, we are sinful, that we do make bad choices. No one makes perfect choices their entire lives. That everyone is indeed, they're broken, and they're in need of saving. And then this last W, I think my last one's probably the most important. That's because it's not even a W, it's an H, unless you count with the silent W at the start, as I tried to, but I don't think any dictionary is getting on with me there. So there's kind of two hows to look at for this. There's how was the gospel brought to humanity? How did the story come about to be here with us? And what is the process for accepting that? And there's the how has it worked out in our daily lives, kind of like I talked about at the beginning. We're going to go through sort of how does this play out in the overarching story, but then how does it look like in our daily lives? And so when I did my grad interview, one of my professors asked me, so right before I finished my degree, I had to do an interview with one of my professors at Briarcrest, and they asked me a whole bunch of theological questions and a whole bunch of questions about what I'm learning. And then the last question, by probably the smartest man that I know, he just said, so I'm a complete stranger to you, and I walk into your church one day and say, I've heard this thing called the gospel, but I have no idea what it is. And it's pretty clear that I have very limited knowledge of the Bible and everything. He's like, so where do you begin? How do you share the gospel with me? And I fumbled that question in the easiest way to say. I stumbled through it. I paused for obscene amounts of time as I tried to like come up with better ways to define the gospel. I'm doing a whole sermon on it right now. And I think that was kind of his goal in that moment, to get me to think, why, like how do you share the gospel with someone? Because if you can't do that, then you have a huge failing in your ministry and in how you're going to talk with people, right? And so I've been working through that a lot. And again, I asked the wisdom of the prayer meeting on Wednesday, I asked them to share, how would you go about sharing the gospel? Or if you had to explain the gospel to someone, where would you begin? And so we kind of started with, maybe we could talk about like pages 1 and 2 of our Bible, or 1 and 3, with the story of creation and the story of humans fall into sin that happens, right? And then we could fast forward towards where, to the story of Jesus and how Jesus came and he lived and died and to bear the weight of our sin, right? I think we actually need to stop there for a second, that Jesus came and lived and died just to take on the weight of our sin. And I was thinking about that, and in terms of God came and lived and died, he allowed us to crucify him. I was thinking about all like the mythology movies or video games that you can play where killing a god is impossible, right? You can't do that. It's just not physically capable for humans to actually be able to kill a god. And these are like gods of just specific things. And this is the god of the universe that we're talking about. But yet, he had to allow himself to be killed. He had to be willing to come down. Jesus was willing to come down to make that choice, to let himself be killed for the sake of something that he created. He was willing to allow himself to be killed so that we could be saved. And I think we've heard that a lot, but just think about that for a minute. That Jesus was willing, Jesus, a God who created us, He's significantly above us at all times, but he was willing to take that step down and die for us, to allow us to kill him so that we could be saved. And, I mean, I don't build much, and usually it's really poorly made wood projects, but I would never let them kill me so that they could continue living in freedom, right? And that's a bad analogy, but I think thinking of it almost in the fact that, like, something you created, you're allowing to kill you so that it can live is kind of crazy. Like, when you say it that way, it almost seems like God, like, everyone had a problem with the song Reckless Love when it first came out, but that seems pretty reckless to me, to allow something that is a project that you allowed to fail thousands of years ago. You're allowing yourself to die so that it can live. And I think that's just the most profound message that we can get across. And then, as I left that interview, I did a poor job of explaining, and then I was talking to my friend about it, because I was like, I don't know how I would go about this, actually, at the time. I was like, where would you start? I was like, because you ask that, and it's such a vague question. How do you explain the gospel? And my friend thought about it for a minute, and I think he had the same interview question 2 years ago, so he had a bit of a head start on me on thinking about everything, but he said, well, it's a story of love, I think, is especially with people nowadays. He's like, I think that's the easiest way to quickly explain it to them. It's a story of love that's powerful beyond comprehension, that God's love is breaking through to us no matter what. In the words of John 3:16, that we are loved so much that God was willing to come down and die for us, right? And so I think just quickly explaining that to somebody who's never heard it, can be groundbreaking on its own. And then as I was reading, I was noticing a similarity between Paul talking about, and he doesn't say it in this passage, but he says that he's preaching from his chains, in verse 13, says, I am suffering for you here, that he's suffering in prison, and Jesus suffered on the cross. These two examples, and both are sort of attempting to show a narrative of, in a secular nature, in their time, in Roman culture, that would have been seen as failure. But like, Paul was in prison, Jesus was killed in the most inhumane way possible. And they're saying, that's the Romans almost saying, like, we won right there, right? They're trying to show that we won. But in the kingdom narrative, both of them brought forth something beautiful and glorious, and showing that, yeah, that our example and our gospel that can be believed today, it isn't going to line up with cultural norms ever. It's not going to be something that you're going to just quickly and easily understand, that someone so high above you would stoop so low to die for you. He would put himself in such a low place. Or that Paul, probably the greatest, one of the best of all the apostles, and he says that not that he was gloating for himself, but that he had no problem going to jail so that he may help further the gospel message of Jesus Christ, right? And then There's this story of the 1936 Olympics, where there's a man named Jesse Owens. He's an African American athlete that's wanted to compete for the United States, and so the Olympics were held in Germany that year. And this is nearing the height of Hitler becoming chancellor and heading down that path. And so they didn't want anyone of color competing at their Olympics. They didn't want any African Americans there. And so under worldwide pressure, they were forced to give in, right? And allow Jesse Owens to come. But they still thought this will be a great opportunity to showcase the power of the Aryan race. The message of the Aryan race being far superior is what Hitler thought he was going to showcase. And Jesse Owens instead brought a much more powerful message, not through any interviews or any words that he said, but through his actions in showing up to the Olympics, in winning gold in what was record-breaking at the time in the 100-meter sprint, the 200-meter sprint, the 4x100-meter relay, and the long jump. He set a tone there. He gave a strong message that I think was heard loud and clear to people who thought that they could shut him out. And I think in a similar way, the church, which we're called to be the vessel through which Jesus wants his gospel message to be brought, they also need to be a strong message to the world around us that the gospel is a story of love at its heart, right? It's a story of how much God loved us. But I think we need to be doing something more than just preaching out love. We need to be, love isn't something, as one of my favorite authors, love isn't something that you can say. Love is something, as Bob Goff's book says, love does. It doesn't say it does. Love is an action word. Love, I think love's a verb. I don't know English. But love is an action that is produced. It is not something that you just say. Jesus didn't come to earth to preach. He did preach and he did teach lots. But he came to earth to die for us. He came to earth to do an action for us. And in that, yeah, we need to be strong as a church in our actions of love. And in following the commandments of Jesus, interactions of love to God and to our neighbor. Essentially broken down, we need to be following in the footsteps of Jesus. And so there's an example that I really like. I'm not sure how great it is, but we'll see with how well everyone picks it up. It's from a movie that's not great. I watched a video on a pastor critiquing famous movie Prayers. And so at one point, this guy says, I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because he says, I'm formal, but I like to party. I don't think a tuxedo t-shirt ever says I'm formal, but so it's right there, right? But in the formal, you know, like the reading and knowing of your scripture, the formal parts of being the body of Christ, having an actual relationship with Jesus. I think those are some pretty formal and standard things that Jesus did those. He taught and he read scripture with his apostles and he taught to the 5,000 and to many other groups of people. And when he needed time to get away to rest, then he would get away and he would be with the Father and he would spend time with him knowing him. And I think we need to follow in the formality of that. But Jesus also liked to party. He would go to parties. He would go to celebrations. He would be with people. And I think in doing that, we need to be with people around us who necessarily don't know the gospel, and to be sharing with them and celebrating with them. I don't think that means going against any of your convictions to go to celebrations for people that you aren't comfortable with, but to show people how much you love them by celebrating with them, by being with them, by I guess partying with them, if you know, I think there's different ideas of what partying is, and do that inside of a Christian context, but being with people and loving them in that way, I think, can be a profound message to them in your actions. instead of saying, oh, no, I can't do that. That's against my religion. Saying, I love you and I would love to be there for you can be more powerful than anything else that you can say. I think in doing all these things, we'll be bringing about the kingdom here on earth by sharing these messages with people, doing these actions and sharing with people in these ways. We'll be bringing the kingdom here on earth, and I think that is what everything here is about, right? That's what the gospel message is about. So, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come here today. I thank you for your gospel message that you did come down off your throne, step down onto earth, and allowed yourself to be crucified so that you may take on the weight of our sins. But that wasn't the end of the story, Lord, and I think that's what we need to remember, that you came back, that you rose from the dead. And I pray that we would live every day to glorify you in that. Thank you for everyone here, Lord. And I pray that you would bless this community. In your name I pray. Amen.